I love this theme that we are working with this season, the season of Christmas, but one of thinking about songs. The songs of that first Christmas are an important element of what is on our minds. I don't know if I've got, I think I might have blackened the screen. I'm not sure. We'll see what happens if we can get the slides up. At any rate, you know that song, it's way different than Emmanuel or Hallowed Ground that we just sang. I learned it years and years ago. Over the river and through the woods, to grandmother's house we go. The horse knows the way to carry the sleigh through white and drifted snow. That's about all I remembered of it. There are multiple verses of that song, though, and they sound so good. Over the river and through the woods, oh, how the wind does blow. It stings the toes and bites the nose as over the ground we go. Over the river and through the woods to have a first-rate play, oh, hear the bells ring, ting-a-ling-ling, hurrah for Christmas Day. And then there's a verse in there that talks about finally seeing Grandma and she's got some kind of hat on. And all of this is done with flowery kinds of words and pictures and all that. And I wonder, have you ever traveled with kids? That sounds like there's not going to be any problem at all. And yet, if you've traveled with children and you want to be happy, I just got to tell you, the amount of joy by the time you get to Grandma's house is directly proportional to the length of time it gets to get there. And so you can sing a song like this if you're going down the block. But if you've got multiple hours in several states and maybe an airport or two to get through with kids, it's an entirely different experience. And I don't know if you've ever tried that, but even those of us that have done it in cars, what do you hear? Are we there yet? Are we almost there yet? I'm hungry. He's touching me. He's bothering me. She's in my way. You remember those days? Yeah. And my favorite, I'm so bored. That's a good one. And then I went back to check. Lydia Maria Child, the author of Over the River and Through the Woods, had no children. It was a suspicion I had, but I smiled. She was married, and she wrote a lot of different songs and poems and what have you, but she had no children. And if you think through the journey that we go through, at one level, we can be happy and all of that, and yet this other aspect of it is, you know who had a rough journey was Mary. Yeah, think about that. We've talked about that. I don't know if it was last year, but sometime we talked about the fact that depending on the direct path they had, it would have been 80 to as much as 90 miles, depending on the route they took. And it was through some rugged terrain, uphill and downhill. And if you averaged 2.5 miles per hour in your walking and did 20 miles a day, you'd take 4 days, unless you were using a donkey. And then you'd need 7 to 10 days. Why is that? Shouldn't the donkey make it easier? You've never tried, have you? What I learned on this little venture, because I've never ventured, seen donkeys and watched them move around a little bit, but I also know those animals have been uniquely gifted by God to be very determined to do their path. And the pace that they would set has nothing to do with what you want them to do. And so that's the pace, and it's usually not what you'd rather say is a good time maker. And so that's why they said it would take 7 to 10 days to go that same journey. And then those that have tried to ride on a donkey said it is absolutely only a short-term experience. Yes, Jesus going into the temple, that's good. But you don't want to do a long-distance ride on that thing. Very, very, very uncomfortable. But all our Christmas cards have Mary on that journey, sitting on a donkey. And a journey that she went through is not necessarily what I want us to focus on today. We've been looking through the different songs of the holiday season, songs from that first Christmas, and we've talked about Zechariah and his amazing song of faith when he was told that he was going to have a son, and then he challenged, how am I going to know this is true? And Gabriel says, all right, you want a sign? You will not be able to speak. But when he does get that moment, he gets to declare this song of faith. What a really wonderful thing. Last week, it was the song of peace that the angels declared. Peace on earth. How does that happen in the midst of a world that's so broken? We explored that. Well, today, we want to look again at Luke chapter 1. And that I believe this is not going to be working today. We'll not worry about that. The story and their song. Now, before we get into the text, and you know that if we were in Luke 2 and I'm backing up to Luke 1, these songs are not in chronological order, but I think it's important for us to make a link that the journey that she physically took from Nazareth to Bethlehem was not the only journey Mary was on. And we tend to think of Mary as being this exceptionally gifted, over-the-top, chosen person, and to a degree she was, but at another level, she was a normal young lady. I'm going to ask a couple young ladies to see if they'll come and help me understand this, help you understand this as well. Anna Lee, Cameo, would you mind jumping up here? I'll grab my microphone here. Come right on up to the platform. And now when you look at these ladies, they are a great part of our Calvary family. How old are you?
13.
And how old are you?
I'm 14.
13 and 14. And what grade are you in?
Eighth grade? I'm in ninth.
And ninth grade. Eighth grade and ninth grade. Okay, now, out of all the subjects you have in school, which ones are your most favorite? Okay, this one's going to go crash and burn. How about this? What do you like to do as a hobby or a side interest? Do you have anything like that?
Sports.
What kind?
Soccer and volleyball.
Soccer and volleyball. How about you, Annalie?
Volleyball,
all right. Now, this one you really don't need a whole lot of thought in at the moment, but maybe you've given. Have you ever thought what you're going to do beyond high school?
No, not really.
We don't even need a microphone to go, mm-mm. Well, you know what? If you think about the role that these girls have in our church body, and that we watch them move through and among us, they're one of many. There were several others that we could have selected today. I mean, I went through the list, and when you look at them, would you say, Angelina's back there. She's another one. Oh, Samantha Sipla's another one. We've got young ladies that are in that 13 to 15 years of age, and that's how old Mary was. And we tend to think of her because we watch this bearded man hanging out at the manger scene, that we automatically assume that Mary had to be older. Oh, we know she was young, but so typical. Now, I want to thank you ladies for this, and I'm letting me embarrass you a little bit. You got to have something for this, so thank you for that. And you may have your seat again. And But I don't want you to forget that when we're talking about Mary, think of the girls that run right through our ministry and are part of our body of Christ, and contemplate that. Here's what we find. This first song for Mary comes out, and we're actually, before we get to the song itself, I want you to know that there was some anxiety in her life. Mary's anxiety in the unknown. And I'll pick up with chapter 1 of Luke in verse 28. Anxiety in the unknown. Why do I say that? Well, we've got this conversation going on with Gabriel. Verse 28. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at his saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." Now, isn't that a great response? She has this conversation with Gabriel and, "Hey, fear not, don't be greatly troubled over this. Let me just share something I'm sure is going to just relax you to no end. You're going to have a child." That doesn't seem like the smoothest way to get over the hurdle. But that's what he says. "And behold, you're going to call his name Jesus." And it goes on and says, "He will be great and will be called Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." She walks into this story and finds out that Gabriel is saying this. She's greatly troubled at this, and all she wanted was a normal, typical, routine life, and felt like she was on her way. After all, I can imagine her saying, "Well, hey, my father just secured my future with an arranged marriage for this guy named Joseph and me. And this guy said he would marry me and provide for me. And we've got a number of things to work through over these months before this marriage will be complete, but we're on our way." And God just interrupts that. And I can almost read between the lines here, and I'm going to be very careful not to do too much of that. But Can I paraphrase? "I'm hearing what you're saying, Gabriel, but I got a practical question in my mind. I heard this, but I'm not getting it." Or her words are, Mary said to the angel in verse 34, "How will this be since I'm a virgin?" That's the question. So he answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child will be born, will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who is called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." So we've got this little interchange going on. Anxious at the unknown. I didn't know what this is, and so now Gabriel tells me this, and okay, I don't have anything else to clear up right now. I've caught this. She moves from that anxious moment of saying, I haven't had any relations with anybody. Don't worry about that. God's already done some amazing things. Check in with your elder relative, Elizabeth, and she was called barren. She's having a child. So with God, this issue you're raising isn't all that big of a deal. Nothing is impossible with God. So she moves into a level of acceptance. See, she moves from anxiety. This is the journey that she was on. If she started out saying, "But God, I don't get it. I don't know how this is going to happen. I don't know where we're moving to," but move from that anxious spot to acceptance. And here's why. look what the very next couple of verses say. Verse 38 says this. Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste to the hill country, into a town of Judah. And so she responds, "Let it be according to your word." And we can assume at one level that we know what she's saying. So be it. But we don't have the tone. Now, I'm going to ask you, is this a statement of just complete trust, faith-filled, I'm in all the way? Or is this one of resignation? Be that as it may, be it according to your will. Or is it a combination of both? I almost expect that there would be a combination, because I'm not sure what the tone is, but I can't imagine this. I can't imagine that after those few words, she's just saying, "Oh, now I get it. Now it's perfect sense. Here I thought I was going to have to be married and have a traditional kind of experience here in order to have childbirth. And no, you've cleared all this up. You're saying that I don't need to follow any of that stuff. It's just going to, it makes great sense. Now, all that's changed. Thanks so much for sharing." I don't think that was her response. It'd be kind of like this. This acceptance, it could be stated, but there could be another tone behind it. The only thing I could compare it to, Don talked about Hallmark Channel movies. My wife likes them. My daughter-in-laws like them. If there's one of those that coming on TV, I usually know about it. But let's say, for the sake of the argument, one is on there, but it is right at the very same time there is an outstanding documentary on the world, on the Civil War. And I'm all excited because I love history. And I've done this. And so I say, "Oh, honey, can't we watch the documentary on the Civil War?" And she says, "Oh, yeah, that'll be fine." I know. I know what she said, and I'd ask you this. Did she mean that? Oh, but she did. She did mean that. That's the way Sue is. She means that. But I can tell, even in that response, that there's one where she is submitting to that desire that I get to watch yet one more documentary on the Civil War. Because she's kind, and I would do that. I mean, she would yield to my request that way. But I know that if it were up to her, watching that wouldn't be her favorite thing to do, but she'll do it. So she really did mean it. I believe Mary really did mean what she said, but I don't think it removed all the questions. Another random one, going back. Somehow, I don't know when it happened, but somebody introduced me to an old sitcom that started in Canada, made its way to public television. It was called The Red Green Show. And a crazy bunch of guys that would do this stuff. And at the end of the show, and the times that I got to see it, which wasn't very many, but I did get to see it, they'd have this assembly of all of his cohorts standing around there in their lodge, and they'd have time to have the lodge meeting, and they're all everybody stand for the man prayer. The man prayer went like this: "I'm a man. I can change if I have to, I guess." The prayer isn't a legit prayer. But the attitude is, I guess I got to change from what I am to be something more socially acceptable, whatever. And that tentative, you say one thing, but there's something else going on. I almost expect that because I don't believe for a moment that this cleared up all the questions. I think she still had questions racing through her mind. Can you imagine them? What will my dad say? my father had arranged a marriage and now I'm going to have a baby? Oh no, what am I going to tell Joseph? I know what people do. They're going to look at me and they're going to pass judgment on me. Oh, wait a minute. What does the law say? This could be life-threatening. You think that those just kind of went away when she said, oh, be it according to your word. That she would be presumed guilty. And then it says here, I read that, she made haste, went to her distant relative, her relative that was older, and did so fairly quickly. And in that moment, I find what happened in her acceptance. When she was there, but did God leave her in that spot with maybe how is all this going to play out? So he gives something to her. I think it's fascinating. She entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women. Blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." Don't miss what God did in that. There was a physical confirmation. She walks in and finds Elizabeth with 6 months of pregnancy to observe physically. Yeah, you look like you're with child. And this was no ordinary meeting between two expectant mamas here. We have the aged Elizabeth and a very young Mary who was just told she was going to have a child. And when Mary's voice gets there, she gets another confirmation, the reaction of this baby still in the womb that is unmistakable. I don't know that it was visible to Mary. Maybe it could have been, but we do know that Elizabeth told her about it. But what I find fascinating, it was spiritual confirmation as well as physical. She saw that what the angel said about Elizabeth was true, but then we find in here that God went beyond that. Mary didn't have time to tell Elizabeth that she was with child. Maybe she didn't know that Elizabeth was with child and came to see. That could be. But the point is what is it that Elizabeth said that was so kind of God to reveal? I know this. The Spirit revealed it to Elizabeth, and she declares, "You're going to have the Son of God, the mother of my Lord." That's fascinating to me. Mary didn't tell her that. But the response of Elizabeth pushed right into the storyline that Gabriel had given to her. And out of that setting, we see this journey. She moves from anxiety to acceptance, and God's not willing to leave her in this place of resignation, if you will, or struggling. He gives her more, and that causes a response of a song that is absolutely fascinating. Now let's listen to this song. Now, this, I left the lid open, so and there really is a record player here. The reason why I said that is I've had some people wondering exactly what this thing is. When it was closed, somebody thought it could be an urn for ashes. And then somebody else wondered if it might be an oversized humidor to store cigars. No, it's a record player. And we're going to listen to this song. You can follow along in your copy of God's Word, but listen, and we'll see what we've got here.
My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him, from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers.
We move into the adoration. You heard the text there. Adoration of the Lord. What does she say? Oh, my soul magnifies the Lord. You know what that word, that the whole idea of Mary's Magnificat, that Latin word given to this section, comes right out of that very first phrase. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God. She uses two very different words. We tend to think, well, those are both the immaterial parts of us, but really the meaning in those words is that which animates life, my very existence here on this earth, is one in which I will magnify the Lord. But her spirit, that which responds to God, rejoices. That was already brought to life here in this faith. We find that fascinating statement. She uses, my soul magnifies the Lord, my spirit rejoices. And she knew exactly what this meant. Her perspective was really quite clear at this moment. Several things come up in this, and that is those first few verses there have a whole lot to do with what's going on in her world. In fact, you'll see the pronouns in there that talk about her experiences. My soul, my spirit. I looked on my humble estate of a servant, and generations will call me blessed. He's done great things for me. There's this declaration of, look at what God's done. I'm overwhelmed with this kind of thing. Now, that is different than what we saw earlier. What did God do? He brought her along on that journey. But he doesn't stop with just those, or she doesn't stop with just those declarations. And she goes on to say, but there are other things that are worth rejoicing in. Yes, he is going to be my Savior. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. Very personal. But that allusion comes so many times in the Old Testament. The idea of God as Savior. Wonderful. In fact, if you look through here, we don't have time to dissect it today, but nearly every phrase in this section that Mary is speaking, or singing, if you will, has an Old Testament allusion or a direct quote. It's fascinating to see how many of these phrases. And again, I'd ask you, how old was she? 13 to 15, somewhere in there. There was something going on in her mind that she knew the Word of God. She knew the promises that were given. Somehow in her upbringing, those were talked about. In her heart, she grabbed onto them. This wasn't something that belonged to her parents. This was something that belonged to her. And so when she came to this point, it wasn't out of a vacuum. God didn't just miraculously say, well, I'm going to make something shoot out of her mouth that she's never thought about before. God doesn't do that. The only time I can think where he did that is with a donkey. But where did this come from? She knew from her experiences. The other thing, before we move on to the character trait she unloads about God, is that when you read this, and we find that phrase in there, for he's looked upon the humble estate of his servant, she's talking about herself, for behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. That is so far removed from the worship of Mary that some people practice. Mary surely wouldn't have expected that. Her thing is, who am I? I'm just from a normal family. I'm a normal young person thinking I got life here, and God put something else in there. I'm blessed. I don't have any way I should be given this privilege, but God did this for me. I'm a nobody. She doesn't expect people to worship her. It's consistent with other places in Scripture, too. It was a couple years ago when I was talking about this, and I randomly inserted a statement that, you know, when we get a Christmas card or a Christmas letter, we don't pull out the contents and just cherish the envelope. That gets set to the side, because the message, you look at and see, what did they write? Is there a letter in there? Is it a card? What's in the sentiment? Who signed it? We're looking for those things, and we pay attention to the contents, not the envelope. The envelope was just the delivery. And I was struck with the response of somebody that was in a service that day who had been taught repeatedly that Mary is the one that needs to be worshipped, until you think about the delivery mechanism that God gave us through His Son coming to earth and caused her to... I'm just saying, Mary did not expect people to worship her because of this. And then, how do I reinforce that? Look at what she says about God. For He who is mighty has done great things for me. She starts talking about His mighty power. And then, holy is His name, and His mercy is for those who fear Him from generation. She picks out these big picture traits and starts letting that thought capture her mind as well as Elizabeth's. And then she moves beyond what is going on in her world to what is happening in the bigger picture. All of these are past tense. He has shown strength with His arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He's filled the hungry, and the rich He sent away empty. He has helped His servant Israel. He has spoke to our fathers and to Abraham and his offspring. You find these declarations given, all of these things that He's done. To somebody in need, she says, he will fill them. To the rich that says, I have everything, I don't need this, He'll send them away, and they will realize they are hungry. They don't have what's needed there. The very actions of God, she goes back in her mind and points in Israel's history where that can be given. But she looks ahead as well. He spoke this to Abraham, to our fathers, and to his offspring forever. There is a something that is still unfolding here, and she's declaring all of this. Isn't that a fantastic declaration? First, she thinks about her impact on her, and then it's all about God, His majesty. That song shows that the journey that she took didn't stop at acceptance. She went through that to adoration. God put pieces in her life that brought that out. I'm so struck with that. The end of this says, and Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. She was there in Elizabeth 6 months, so we've got probably the end, right up to the time that this child, John, was going to be born. And where is Zechariah in all this? He didn't have much to say, did he? No, he was there, but not a peep. No, couldn't speak. He was there watching all this. And so I wonder if Mary, being younger, sought to help out in some practical way with Elizabeth and the household management of things until it comes time for John to be born. And I don't know why God used that. Maybe things will get back to normal, or maybe she's just thought, more people are going to come around here, and I don't need the extra eyes on me. I don't know what prompted it, but the scripture said very clearly, 3 months, and then she returned to her home in Nazareth. And that's the visit. Let's shift. Let's look at your life through Mary's eyes. You are Mary today. Not the expecting a child, but undoubtedly you are going through some things in your life that you did not see coming. You thought you had a handle on it, but somehow things get turned a little bit, and it's not quite like you wanted it to be. And you didn't ask for it to be this way. You didn't expect for it to be this way. You thought it was going to be something completely different, and God drops something in. And you might feel a little unsure of, what do I do now? There could be a little anxiety brewing in your heart because I don't know a way out of this mess, and it could be any number of things. But you move from anxiety in the circumstances intentionally to someplace else if you're knowing Jesus. But you're there, and you don't have a way. I don't see how I'm supposed to navigate this mess. What is it? It could be everything from losing income. You're the next person from our church body that gets a doctor's appointment that has some surprises in it for you. You're the next one on the prayer sheet. I don't know what God will do. Your health could be taken away. Relationships could be fractured and you don't know how to fix them. You could have circumstances hit physically in the stuff that you own and take care of and manage, and you didn't see it happening, but here it is. What do you do next? And then you move to the point of acceptance. Just like Mary said, you know, may it happen just like you've declared. May it be according to your word. And we get to that spot, and I want you to know that God doesn't want to leave you there either. Well, it's good to have that confidence in him, but we have to step through that to adoration, knowing that God has got that, because he is mighty. He is merciful. He can, with his strong arm, sustain you no matter what the circumstances are, whatever challenges are there. It causes you to make sense at some level out of the stuff that's going on there. You will have moments of anxiety and uncertainty. You know why I know that? Because you're human. You are human. They're going to hit all of us. We don't know when. All we know is they will come. But please, move from anxiety to acceptance. And that boils back to trust. The journey continues from acceptance to embracing God's unfolding plan. Can I just maybe pause a moment and say, here is another spot where I'd like to talk to all of us collectively as it relates to our relationship with God. I believe that in moments of our lives, we will find ourselves recognizing our need for a Savior. We know our lives are messed up, and we've heard the gospel so many times, and we know what it means. We're here in a church where that is taught regularly. We talk to people who believe that. And at some point, we get from that spot of recognizing our need to accepting Christ as Savior. And I mean, it's legit. You understand Jesus' death on the cross. You understand that he was put in a tomb. 3 days later, he came back to life. You understand that was for your sin. That happened at a moment. And here's where you stayed. But the crazy part about the scriptures is, Jesus didn't call a convert. Hear me out. He called disciples, or disciples. He called followers. He called worshipers that move past that one point to embracing what God has. And I wonder, where are you today in that conversation? Does God have that spot as Savior? I praise God for your understanding of that. But God wants more. Not just a little bit of involvement in your life, not as a savior from your sin only. But you can't get to worshiping him without this being in place. Don't miss that. But I know that there are those that say, well, I've asked Jesus to be my savior. That's done. And then you just live however, whatever life is there. Yeah, I'll give some token involvement stuff, but I really don't have the passion that Mary does. I don't have this awareness that God is intimately involved in my life today, and we settle for that. And if that is your case, I'd urge you to give thought to Mary's example, the song that she sang. The fact is, I don't know what story you've got going on. I just know your song of trust should be sung for the very same reason that Mary sang her song, and that's because God is faithful to his word. If that has prompted any of you to think about the implications of this passage of scripture or others, and you want the encouragement from another member of our church family, let us know that. If you want conversations that happen, I'll try to be right out there right after the service to talk about that. But even if we can't connect today because your schedule won't allow it, call. Ask. Do not let this message stop. Realize that the song of trust that Mary sang was a big one. I don't know how I'm going to get through this. I accept it. Oh, you're going to grace me. Think through Mary's song as your song. Let's pray. Lord, we are in these moments where we want to ask your Spirit to do its work in our heart. There is something about the power of your word that the Spirit uses to encourage and instruct and to shape, to mold. I pray that you would make this church family effective as ambassadors for you. We have got the facts of the Christmas story nailed down, but the life, the reality, the worship of you in those facts is what this world needs to see. I pray that you would bring clarity to us. Make us aware when we're talking with our coworkers or family at holiday times. I don't know how you're going to arrange those conversations, but I pray that it would leak out of us all the time, so many different ways. We would be your ambassador. You truly are Emmanuel, God with us. You are the Prince of Peace. You are Jesus. Yahweh saves. I pray that this truth would be front and center of everyone connected to Calvary Baptist Church this holiday season. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.